If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, following our study through the book of 2 Samuel, we've taken a few weeks off to look at what goes on and how we should respond when we go through very intense trials. Everybody has trials. Trials are a normal part of life, but sometimes they're just overwhelming. And we talked about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 28, about when your strength has been beaten out of you. And then the next week we went to Acts chapter 3, where the picture there was of someone who's overheated from work or from fighting and is out of breath from that. And so we talked about, in the first time, resting in the Lord, and the second case, being refreshed in the Lord. And then we went to Luke chapter 18, where the picture is of someone who's doing something for a long time and is growing faint. They're growing weary, and they're about to lose heart and give up. And we talked about how, in those cases, we need to pray. And now we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be starting with verse 8, but let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we could gather together this morning to worship you and to learn of you. Lord, some of us are in those sorts of trials today where things are just overwhelming. Our strength is gone. And we need refreshment from you. We need rest in you. We need to persevere in prayer. And we want to learn, Lord, more how to press on. Some will go through these trials in the future at perhaps some unexpected time. Sometimes they catch us totally off guard. But Lord, we want to be prepared. So we pray that we would store up your word in our hearts this morning, that we would learn your ways, that we would grow in you, and Lord, that you would encourage us and give us fresh hope in you. You'd do a deep work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. When we look at Paul's letters to the Corinthians, we realize, especially from 1 Corinthians, that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul just goes through problem area after problem area, and he gives instruction to them, he gives correction, he gives exhortation, and he tells them basically how to straighten up their act because the church had so many problems. 2 Corinthians is way different. It's very personal, it's very comforting and encouraging. And in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the God of all comfort and how we comfort one another with the comfort we've received from God. Now, when we look at the Apostle Paul, we might not get the idea that he's a very comforting person, because so often he's such a straight shooter. He doesn't pull his punches. He's so hard-hitting in what he says. He tells people they need to get their act together. He tells them exactly what they're doing wrong and what they need to do to change. And yet when we read 2 Corinthians, we get a picture of his heart. We enter in more deeply to what Paul went through on behalf of the people he ministered to and how much he cared for them, how much he loved them. And you can almost hear Paul thinking, after he said this, we comfort one another with the comfort we've received from God. You can almost hear him saying, thinking to himself, now you're going to be wondering if I'm going to be able to comfort you. you're going to be wondering what kind of situations I've had to receive comfort for and how I'm going to be able to give you comfort. And so he says, we don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to not know what we went through. And so in this passage, Paul lets them in on a glimpse of how difficult life and ministry was for Paul. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. And of course, brethren is the generic term used at that time for male and female believers, fellow believers. So we don't want you to be ignorant, fellow believers, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, when the word Asia is used in the scriptures, it's not speaking of the continent of Asia as we would think of it. It's thinking of the extreme western province of the Roman Empire, the extreme western end of Asia, which is actually in Turkey. So the far western end of Turkey, and that's where the seven churches of Revelation were. They were all in that province. So when Paul says we were in Asia, he's not speaking, you know, China, India. He's talking about western Turkey. And this is one of the places where he went on his missionary journeys. In fact, Lystra and Derbe, where Timothy was from, were in this area. So he doesn't tell what this trouble was. It's interesting, he doesn't identify what this situation was, but he describes it. And even the word trouble is a descriptive word. It's the word for pressure. It's pressure. You're being pressed down. The weight is on you, pushing you down. He says, our trouble that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Beyond measure. Some burden. There's a weight on him that's pushing him down, that's troubling him, and the weight is beyond measure. That the Greek word for there is the word we get our word hyperbole from. And we use hyperbole as it's a figure of speech of saying something way beyond the truth for the emphasis of that truth. And Paul's saying, look, the pressure on us, the weight on us, was beyond being able to describe. It was that bad. It was so bad, I can't tell you how bad it was. He says, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, beyond what we had the power to bear. Now, we go through trials. We go through tribulation. We have pressure in our lives, and it's difficult. A lot of times it's not too difficult, though. If we would step back and we would gain some perspective on it, we would realize, you know, this really isn't that bad of a trial. And oftentimes we see that when we see someone else going through a worse trial, don't we? And we realize, you know, my trial's not all that bad. You know, I'd really rather have mine than what this other person's going through. But there are trials that are so bad that they're beyond our power to endure. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying this was so great a trial, such a heavy burden, that it was we couldn't describe it, even if we tried, and we couldn't bear up under it. It was beyond all strength or power. So great that we despaired even of life. We despaired. We lost hope. We lost all hope, even of life. So Paul's going through a trial, and he's saying, I can't bear up under this. I can't share exactly how bad it is with anyone else. I'm not even going to survive it. It's so great, it's going to kill me. Now, we don't know what kind of trial this is. And is it a physical trial? We know he had a thorn in the flesh. We know he suffered physically. We know he suffered physically, not just within himself, but from others. He was beaten. He was whipped in 2 Corinthians 11. In fact, maybe we should just go to that real briefly and read through his description of what he suffered. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, and he's giving a defense of his ministry, down in verse 23, He's comparing himself to the others who are ministering to the Corinthians. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes, in whippings, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. For from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. So he was whipped 39 times, 39 lashings, five different times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So there you have just a brief summary of what the Apostle Paul went through in order to minister the gospel and the word of God to the people that God called him to minister to. So back in chapter 1, when he says, it was so great that we despaired even of life, we don't know exactly what trial that is. And I think that's good, because then we can relate a little better. We can relate a little better to the general sense of trial here. Now, when he says, in verse 9, he says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's a technical term for an official sentence, either from a judge or from a magistrate of some sort. And Paul is saying, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. He's not necessarily saying some official pronounced a sentence of death upon us, which could have been the case. But he's not focusing on the external aspect of the trial. He's focusing on the internal aspect. He says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. It's like they looked at their lives and they said, we're doomed. We are not going to survive this. We're going to die. It's a sure thing. He said, we had that sentence of death in ourselves, and yet he lived to write this. So he didn't die. So what does he say about that? He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. That we shouldn't trust in ourselves. That we shouldn't put our reliance upon ourselves. And the word trust also implies an obedience to, that we shouldn't be obeying ourselves, that we shouldn't be looking to ourselves to get us out of this trial. We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, this is one, I think, of the key and the chief purposes of trials in our lives. It's to break us of trust in ourselves. By nature, we trust in ourselves. We trust in ourselves to figure out what the problem is and how to get out of it. We trust in our strength to work our way through it. We trust in our cleverness to figure out the best path through it. We trust in our relationships and our connections. We trust in our speech, whatever. We trust in ourselves. And that's just the natural way of mankind. But it's not the right way. Because God designed us to trust in him. And so one of the ways that he breaks us of trust in ourselves is allowing trials to come into our lives. And sometimes those trials that come are greater than we are. Because if they weren't, we'd be able to get out of them, and we'd continue trusting in ourselves, wouldn't we? And so in order to free us from that, God allows the trials to come in ways that we can't handle. Maybe financial trials, health trials, work trials, relational trials, sometimes trials relative to sin in our own hearts. God allows those trials to come to teach us to trust in him and not in ourselves. And Paul, we look at him, we see all he accomplished, we think, wow, what a great Christian. What a mighty man of God. And he says, God needed to teach us to not trust in ourselves. He's no different from us. He had the same nature that we do, subject to the same kinds of temptations. And yet he came to this point of despairing of life in order to learn to trust in God. And God used that in his life in a very powerful way. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. He said this was a great death. It was a powerful death, not a great in a this is a great way to go death, but in a huge thing, a huge issue, an impossible situation to escape from. God delivered us from it. He delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Do you get the sense of timing here in the different tenses of the verb? He has delivered us. He will deliver us in our current situations. He has delivered us in the past, including this incredible deliverance. He will deliver us from our current trials. He will yet deliver us from our future trials. God's our deliverer. He's our deliverer. He's our deliverer. Do we look to him for deliverance? Our trust needs to be in him. And Paul says, look, we learned this. We are trusting that he will yet deliver us from whatever comes our way. But he says that's not all there is to it. He says, you also helping together in prayer for us. He says, we're not in this on our own. We're not in this trial on our own. We're not in this series of trials on our own. You're in it with us, and we need you to help us in prayer. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us to many. Now, it's kind of interesting how Paul puts that here, isn't it? He says, you also helping in prayer in order that we may be delivered? No. He already believes he's going to be delivered. He already believes God's going to do this work. So he's asking for a prayer, not so that he'll be delivered. It's not going to someone and saying, you know, I've prayed and God's not delivering me. You need to pray. You know, you're a mighty prayer person. You pray so that God will deliver me. No, Paul's saying, God's going to deliver me, but we should be praying together. You should be praying in order that the thankfulness can be shared. So that I'm not thanking God on my own for what God's done in answer to my prayer, but that we together are praying and together are thanking God. That thankfulness can be shared for on our behalf for the gift granted to us, the gift of deliverance granted to us through many, through the prayers of many. So that's the way it should work. You know, last time we talked about not fainting, not giving up, but persevering in prayer for our deliverance. But it's not just we praying for ourselves. We should be praying for one another. Others should be praying for us. But for that to happen, we need to share those trials, don't we? We need to share what our trials are. What are we going through? Find someone that you can share that will pray for you, and then share the deliverance in praise to God so that you can thank God with others. And that's a gift. The gift of deliverance can be shared as a gift among others, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And it's interesting. Just a little interesting note. When he talks about many persons, there's a figure of speech used here. Is many faces. Many faces. And it gives you a picture of people lifting their faces to the Lord in prayer. Now, a lot of times we bow our heads in prayer, which is good. It's a sign of humility before God. But we can also lift our faces to God in prayer. It's a sign that we're looking to him. We're looking up to him. Our posture can teach us things about prayer, and we don't want to get fixated on one particular posture or legalistic about it. Here's the picture of faces turned up to God, many faces turned up to God in prayer. Now, when we look at Paul's trial, One of the things we want to make sure we understand is how God works. You've probably heard God described as the God of the last minute. Have you heard that description? It's a really interesting description, and in a lot of ways it's accurate. In some ways it's not, right? Many times when we get to the last minute of our trial, we realize, wait a minute, God's been working for a long time, bringing deliverance. There are sometimes we get to a point and we realize, wow, this would have been a huge trial if God hadn't already provided this. If he hadn't already provided this financing, if he hadn't already provided this time off, if he hadn't already provided this health or this car, whatever. We recognize God provided long ago. So in a lot of ways, God isn't the God of the last minute. But in a lot of ways, he is. It's like a lot of times we don't recognize that provision until the last minute, and a lot of times it doesn't come until the last minute. I mean, we studied through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and just thinking back on that, there are so many times when God came through at the last minute. In fact, all the way back in 1 Samuel, before Saul was even king, and the Philistines were attacking Israel, and do you remember what Samuel wanted to do before the army went out to battle? He said, wait. You know, we're going to offer sacrifices to God and we're going to pray. Meanwhile, the Philistines are on the march. They're attacking. And Samuel wants to pray. And so he does. He's leading Israel at that time. And he prays. And in response, God sends this huge storm that freaks the Philistines out. And the nation of Israel is able to rout them. The last minute, God comes through. You remember with Saul, there were times when God came at the last minute and Saul hadn't waited. Like when Samuel told him, wait 7 days, I'll come offer the sacrifice before you go out against the Philistines. And on the seventh day, Samuel still hadn't arrived, and Saul looked at the people leaving and he said, I can't wait any longer. I need to go ahead and offer the sacrifices myself. And as soon as he had, Samuel showed up. God came through at the last minute, but Saul didn't wait till the last minute. And we need to learn to wait like that. You remember David fleeing from Saul when Saul tried to kill him. And Saul was closing in on him. And David and his men had taken refuge in a cave. And they were basically surrounded. But Saul didn't know it. And he decided he needed to relieve himself. And there was a cave handy where he could have a little privacy. And he went into the cave. And God used that at the last minute to deliver David from Saul. You remember when David had joined with the Philistines as a mercenary, and they said, hey, we're going to go fight against Israel, and you're going with us. And they marched up to the place where they were staging the battle, and they were reviewing the troops, and they were all set to go to war. And the Philistine leaders saw David, and they said to Achish, the king of Gath, whom David was serving under, what's he doing here? You know, he can't go to battle with us. Get rid of him. And God came through at the last minute to deliver David. And we saw how God delivered David from Ahithophel's plot in helping Absalom rebel against David. At the last minute, Hushai, the Archite, came in with some advice. And Ahithophel's advice was put aside. And because of that, David was delivered. And we just saw deliverance after deliverance at the last minute. Sometimes it seems like it's beyond the last minute. Remember in the book of Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, we're not going to bow down to this idol, king. And the king had said, if anyone doesn't bow down, I'm going to throw them into a furnace, a fire, and they're going to burn to death. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow down. You know, God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. And can you imagine if you were in that situation, you'd be thinking, okay, God, strike the king down. You know, we're waiting for deliverance. Okay, you're not striking him down. The soldiers are tying us up. You know, strike them down. You know, now they're carrying us to the fire. Lord, strike them down. And the Lord did strike them down. The fire was so hot that the guys who threw them into it died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fire, didn't they? God didn't deliver them until they were in the fire. He delivered them from the fire, not from being thrown into it, but from being harmed by it. And that's a good picture for us. Because a lot of times we're asking God, deliver us from this trial. And we think, God, you're our deliverer. Deliver us from this trial. And God's saying, no, I'm going to deliver you in that trial. I'm going to bring you through that trial. You're not going to be fundamentally harmed by that trial. You may be hurt by that trial. You may suffer in that trial, but I'm going to bring you through. I'm going to bring more good to your life than harm. There'll be no permanent harm, only permanent good. And even Daniel himself had the same kind of situation where they passed the law. And said, anybody prays to anybody but the king, they get thrown into the lion's den. And then they said, hey, king, Daniel's praying to this God of Israel. You need to throw him in the lion's den. And you can imagine Daniel and his friends praying, you know, Lord, deliver him. Don't let him be thrown in. No, he got thrown in. But he wasn't hurt by it. God shut the mouths of the lions. And in fact, God turned and worked it for good because those who were Daniel's enemies wound up in the lion's den instead of Daniel. Daniel passed through it without being harmed. In the New Testament, it's even more explicit, isn't it? You know, we think of God being the God of the last minute. Well, what happened to Jairus' daughter when she was sick and dying? And Jairus sent to Jesus and said, come, heal my daughter. She's at the point of death. And on the way, Jesus was delayed and his daughter died. Jesus was too late. She died. And he sent word saying, you know, it's too late. And Jesus said, only believe. And he went and he raised her from dead. He raised her from dead. The last minute had passed. His daughter had died. But it wasn't too late for God. And then remember the widow of Nain, whose only son had died, and she was going to be helpless. And not only had he died, but they were on their way to the burial when Jesus came across the funeral procession and stopped it. And what did he do? He raised him from dead. He raised him from the dead. And then Lazarus, whom Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus saying, Jesus, he whom you love is sick. He's ill. And Jesus delayed. He delayed. He didn't go to help him until after he had died. And then he went, and not only had he died, he'd been wrapped up with spices and cloths and put in a tomb. And it was 4 days afterward, and Martha said, Lord, by now, the body's smelling bad. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. She said, Lord, there's going to be a stench. It's too late, Lord. He said, it's too late. And Jesus said, no, it's not too late. Yes, the last minute has passed, but it's not too late. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Are you getting the picture? God's not just the God of the last minute. He's the God of way beyond the last minute, way beyond the last minute. So that when Paul says, look, we despaired of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. It was as good as done. But we had it so that we would put our trust in him who raises the dead. Who raises the dead. Do you see what God's trying to get across to us? It's never too late for him. It's never too late for him. We look at things and we pray for things, and sometimes it seems like God didn't answer that prayer, and now I'm going through this trial, and God, where were you, and what's wrong with you, or what's wrong with me, what's wrong with my praying, you know, what's going on, God? And God's saying, I'm right here with you. I am right here with you, and I'm the God who raises the dead. We despair of life. And we should despair of our own life. We should lose hope in our own lives so that we can put our hope completely in him. You know, this idea of death and a sentence of death runs through the whole New Testament. It's not just talking about physical trials and physical danger of physical dying. He's talking about what's going on in our souls. What's going on in our souls? Do you remember when we studied Galatians, what Paul wrote to the Galatians about this? In chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I have put myself to death. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Romans when he was writing about the struggle we have with sin? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, "If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old way of life, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Find yourself being a slave of sin? Here's the key. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." He who has died has been freed from sin. Do you see what Paul's getting at? He wants us to do the same thing he did, which was pronounce the sentence of death within himself. Death to his old way of life. Death to ruling his life. Yielding it to God, that God might raise him from the dead. We despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Our trust should be in God who raises the dead. When your trials come, and when they begin to overwhelm you, whether they're from the outside in or from the inside out, our trust has got to be in God. We have to let those trials bring us yet a greater measure of death to ourselves, so that our hearts can be revived and our hope can be revived and put in Jesus, who died on the cross for us and paid for all that sin, so that we don't have to suffer that punishment. But we can be raised up with him. And that life that we look forward to in heaven for eternity, God wants to put in us now. Not waiting for the body to finally expire, but to put that hope in us now. Paul looked at this situation in his own life, and it's as if he were speaking in modern terminology, he'd say, "There was a bullet with my name on it. And it was headed my way, and I couldn't dodge it." And you know what? There's a bullet with each of your names on it. And it's headed your way. You're going to physically die sooner or later. And in the meantime, you're going to have great trials sooner or later. How do you respond to that? How do you prepare for that? Again, you just accept the sentence of death ahead of time. You sentence yourself and your old way of life to death, and you put your trust in Jesus, and you let him put his life in you and raise you from the dead. And then you'll rejoice, and you'll have much to be thankful for and much to share with others. It's very interesting that in this passage, Paul uses words that he repeats later on. He talks about being beyond his power, this trial being beyond his power. Does that remind you of a verse later on? In chapter 12, verse 9, he says, "And he, Jesus, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, my power is made perfect in weakness.'" It is beyond Paul's power, but it wasn't beyond God's power. And God's power is made perfect in our weakness. When he talked about his trials being beyond all comparison or beyond all description, in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Our light affliction Our trials are light, which is but for a moment. Our trials are so temporary. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's exceeding. It's beyond all comparison. He brings that word back again in 2 Corinthians. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, speaking of power, he says, "We have this treasure, this new life, in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, in these physical, temporary, breakable bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." We're tried beyond all description, beyond all power to endure, to the point of death, that we might look to God for the power to endure, that we might look to Him for the deliverance, and that we might look to Him to even raise us from the dead. Let's look to Him. Never despair of His life, only of yours. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word that's so rich and so deep and so personal. Lord, what a miracle it is that You can speak to us personally. Even as we gather together, You speak to us in ways that maybe no one else has a clue about, because it's a need You're speaking to, a need that's buried deep within our hearts. Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You that You know us. You know the depth of our hearts, and yet You love us. And You've spoken deeply to our hearts this morning. Lord, may we take this word to heart. In our times of trial and in our preparation for them, may we sentence ourselves to death. May we sentence our old way of life, our way of ruling our lives. May we sentence ourselves to death, that we might be raised to death in the power of the resurrection, Your resurrection, Lord Jesus, the power of Your Holy Spirit filling us and enabling us to persevere and to serve others no matter what. And Lord, make us a fellowship who've accepted death to ourselves, that we might walk in newness of life, that we might live by faith in You who loved us and delivered Yourself up for us. And make us a fellowship who perseveres under trial, who presses on, a fellowship of people who encourage one another and who pray for one another. And grant us the humility, Lord, to ask for prayer when we need it and not to just assume we're on our own. And especially, Lord, help us cry out to You and never give up, even past the last minute. May You be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.